And tonight we're going to be taking our text out of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 9 to be reading from. If you want to get that, I'm going to let you just stay seated tonight. There's several verses here I'm going to read. Ezekiel chapter 9 verses 1 through 11 on a message I've titled from the text, The Writer's Inkhorn. The Writer's Inkhorn. It's out of Ezekiel chapter 9. And they'll go ahead and read this text. And here the Bible says, He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, Go you after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have you pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, Defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of the fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness, for they say, The Lord has forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I'm praying now that you help me for just a few minutes as we expound on this text. Lord, that you'll be exalted and glorified in this message. And Lord, keep me hidden and out of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me start out by saying these passages here in the book of Ezekiel are some of the scariest ones you're going to read in all the Bible. This is a description here of how the Lord, he hates sin. And we see that he demonstrates his wrath. God's wrath is demonstrated on his very own people here in the land of Israel. It's the land of Judah and Jerusalem. And these were God's people. Now, he had gave them so many chances to repent of their sins and turn from their wicked ways, and they have refused to do that. They refused to turn to God for all they need. Instead, they were bowing down to idols, foreign idols, and worshiping Baal and sun gods. And if we didn't read it tonight, but previous to this in Ezekiel chapter 8, we find that awful passage there where Ezekiel, in a vision, God picks him up. Remember, God picks him up by the hair of the head, takes him from his home, and takes him over to the temple, and all the things that Ezekiel saw and witnessed there. And so there in Ezekiel, for instance, in Ezekiel 8, 17 through 18, it says, Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they fill the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Friends, the things that were going on in God's very own house, his own temple, that was designated just to worship God in, they were worshiping other gods, false gods. And the elders, even the elders, the leaders of Israel, were in there doing this. If you remember previous to what we just read right there, Ezekiel went and God told him to look, and there was a hole in the wall. And he looked in that hole and he saw all kinds of wickedness going on. And there were hieroglyphics on the walls like they did in Egypt with animals and strange things on there. And they were worshiping these strange idols in there. And this was on the walls of God's temple. They were burning incense and worshiping these false gods. They were praying with their backs turned, actually turned from the temple toward the east, worshiping sun gods. Not the S-O-N God, but S-U-N, the sun gods. And so the Lord told him, he said, Listen, have you seen what's going on here? Can you believe what's happening in my house? This is the land of Judah. This is God's land. And so that's where we picked up in our text here in Ezekiel chapter 9. There with verse 1, he goes on. This is still the vision that Ezekiel's having. And he said, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. So the Lord has had enough. His long suffering is ended by now. And let me say to you tonight that God, one of these days, his long suffering is going to be ended for this world that we live in right here today. We are living in the age of grace. We're living in the church age. We have opportunities right now to get on the ark, just like Noah and his family had, and all those people there that God gave them 120 years, that they had the opportunity to put their faith in God, but they did not, and they were destroyed. We're in that same type of situation right now. It's just as in the days of Noah, men are doing what seems right in their own eyes. It's wickedness everywhere, perverseness. And this is what's happened in Ezekiel's day in the land of Judah. And God finally said, enough. And so he calls on it. He says, you cause them that have charge over the city to draw near. Now, a lot of people think he's talking about the governors and mayors and stuff like that. That's not what this is indicating. What I believe he's indicating here is these angels that God has placed in charge to watch over this city. Now he wants to call them down for them to do another job. They're not just watching over the city now. They're going to come as destroyers. Some say this may be a parallel meaning to the Chaldeans, the army of the Babylonians that come with Nebuchadnezzar as they enter into the north gate, as it explains here, and they come in and destroy the land. Very well could be. But I believe these six men, and by the way, in the Bible, you'll find the Old Testament, when it's referring to angels, typically it calls them men because they take on the appearance of man. If you remember Daniel, when he saw the man in linen, and this is kind of what we're talking about tonight, the same thing. And so the Lord has had enough, and he says to have charge over the city, call those out, and tell them to bring the weapons with them. You know, it's time for being nice is over with. Now it's time to destroy. So bring weapons with you. And verse 2, it says, and behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. Well, all through Ezekiel's visions, they have appearances of men. Other passages in the book of Ezekiel refers to angels as men. And so I believe that exactly is what it's talking about is these six are men. And then there's yet another one there in the midst of them, a seventh one. Now we know that number seven is perfectness. It's God's number. Well, here amongst the six destroyers with their weapons, we also have one, the seventh one, and he has a writer's inkhorn by his side. And he's clothed in linen. That's the garment of the high priest. And we find also, I was referring to Daniel, when Daniel has that vision of the Lord, the Son of Man, when he has that vision, and he sees him in white linen. And remember, Daniel got sick, and he laid there, and all that. Well, these six come through that gate, the northern gate, which is the same gate that the Chaldeans came in when they came in to destroy. So that is one reason this possibly could be referring to that period as well. But I believe this angel, this man in white linen, this man with the writer's inkhorn, I believe that to be none other than the angel of the Lord. I believe it's a pre-incarnate Christ right here. I believe he's the one that has given charge to go by and to tell which man is going to be saved and which man is not going to be. And he's going to have that knowledge himself. And so this seventh one is superior to all these other angels that are mentioned. The linen clothing, of course, would represent his high rank. As I just said, the high priest would wear this white linen. They wore these garments. And so, he's placed here among these destroying angels. These other angels, these other six men, are there to destroy. But this one right here is to offer grace and mercy. And to mark those that's going to get God's grace and mercy. And the reason they're going to get them is, as we see in our text, because they are concerned about what's going on in the land of Judah, while these other people are not. And so this is very reminiscent of what's going to take place as we read over in the Revelation chapter 7, when the Apostle John is having a vision there. And it says this in Revelation 7, 1 through 4, John writes, and he said, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So this marking that we find in the book of Revelation is very similar to this same marking that we find in the book of Ezekiel. And so it's God marking those that belong to Him and not marking those that are not. You see, those 144,000 of Jewish saints that God's going to mark in that later day during the apocalypse, they are going to be marked, and so you cannot destroy these men. These men are going around and they're going to be preaching the gospel, the kind of gospel that they're going to have at that point. But this is the same type of thing that we're finding in the book of Ezekiel, very reminiscent of it. Further on there in verse 2 of our opening text, it says, they came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north. And I've already said it twice now, I believe, third time. This higher gate, the way of the north, is the gate that the Chaldeans originally came in when they came in to destroy Jerusalem. And so this is to signify the fact the Babylonians would certainly come in that way and take, if you remember, they took the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem as captives. Now, the area up in northern Israel, which was referred to as Israel, had already been taken captive by the Assyrians, I believe 150 years before this took place. And so they had already been taken into captivity, but the ones in Judah were still being, God was still, His long-suffering was still there. And remember, He was sending in prophet after prophet. He sent in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and all these men to warn them. Well, now He's called Ezekiel in this vision to tell what's going to happen. And so He says on in verse 2, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. These men, these angels, they had slaughter weapons. Now, a slaughter is translated here as smash into pieces. So these are not swords that these men have. These are probably battle axes. They probably have a sharp edge on one side and a hammer on the other side, very large. You might have seen these if you watched medieval movies or something. Large axes with hammers on the back, and they would come in and they could cut this way and they could go this way and smash with that hammer. They're destroying weapons. He calls them slaughter weapons, and that's what they were designed for, to slaughter, just wholesale slaughter. You would not want to be on the receiving end of one of these slaughter weapons. It goes on to say, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. So God has called these to assemble in the actual temple around the brazen altar. Now, if you remember, the brazen altar is where the sacrifices were made, where the atonement for sin was made. And so that's where the blood was and all that. And so this was the place that God usually atones for sin. But now we're going to see that God is going to call out judgment upon these sinners. And so these angels of destruction are acting as, you could call them executioners, is what they are. And they're taking forth God's judgment on these people. Verse 3, it says, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. This area of the temple that's being described in this verse right here, if you remember, if you've studied on this, God's presence was right there between the cherubs that were over the mercy seat. And so God's presence was there, and they knew that. Back in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant, there was the mercy seat, there was the cherubs that was overlooking with their wings stretched out. Well, God's presence, His glory was above this. Now it says He's left there. It says the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub. In other words, He'd left where He's normally supposed to be. And He's went over into the threshold of the household, and He calls this man in white linen that has the writer's inkhorn. Which, like I said, I believe that to be the Son of Man. I believe that to be the angel of the Lord or a pre-incarnate Christ. And so this temple that we're talking about at this point is soon going to be destroyed. The Babylonians are going to come in and destroy this and take loot. They're going to take off all the things of God's house. And you may recall in the book of Daniel where one of the kings is in there and he's drinking out of the vessels from the house of God. And saw the handwriting on the wall and he was judged for that. Well, this is what's going to happen to this place. It's going to be destroyed. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Well, now he instructs the man in linen here to mark those that belong to him. That's what this is. It's a marking of God's people. And so, naturally, the one that would have this kind of knowledge, would know the intents of the heart and the mind, would be the Lord Jesus, would be the Lord, and he would be able to discern between all these inhabitants of Jerusalem of who was going to get the mark. And so he comes, and it says that he wants him to put this mark on the foreheads of those men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Listen, friends, today, the way that our world is right now, that we live in, we ought to be sighing and crying over the abominations going on in this world. And if the man in linen come with the writer's inkhorn, he ought to be able to tell that you're one of those that's going to get the mark. You're one of those that's weeping and crying over the abominations of this land and what's become of what we refer to as Christianity today. Christianity today is an ugly thing. Not real Christianity. Real Christianity is beautiful. It's a lovely thing. It means you're a follower of Christ. But today, people take that name Christian and apply it to themselves when they're nowhere near being a Christian. And so the Lord, if he came at this very moment, he ought to be able to discern, and he could. He would discern who was right and who was wrong, not. And so, I wonder how many today, if the Lord came through marking his people, how many in the United States would be marked? How many would not? Look at verse 5. And to the others, he said in mine hearing, go you after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have you pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin, look at that, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Well, now he instructs these destroying angels here, these other six men, on what they're to do. They're to follow behind the man with the writer's inkhorn. And when they find one that he is not marked, they're to utterly destroy them. It don't matter who it is. He says, don't have pity. Don't have pity on them, because the pity time's over. They've had their chances. If they're not marked, it's because they refused to bow down to God. They were bowing down to false idols. They were living in sin. They were living like the heathen nations around them. So if they don't have that mark, then don't have pity on them. Go ahead and just let them have it. Take those destroying weapons and just let them have it. Young, old, women, children. And you say, well, that's awful, Brother Byron. The Lord would destroy children. If the children were destroyed, it was because they needed to be. It's because they understood right from wrong is the only reason that God would destroy these children. He didn't go around destroying innocent people. He's destroying those that were not weeping and lamenting and over the sins of the world is what's happened here. And so if any children are destroyed, it's because they deserve to be destroyed. And you think, well, that's not fair. I'll tell you what's not fair tonight, and I probably say this too much. What's not fair is that any of us are saved. It's not fair that Jesus came and shed every drop of his blood for people like us. If we had what was fair coming to us, we would all be in hell right now with our back broke. And so when you start thinking God's not fair about something, that's not just, you better let that sink in a little bit. Because our righteousness, I told it in Sunday school this morning, our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. The only way we have anything good about us is because we're clothed in Christ. It's his righteousness that makes us anything good. And so, and then he says that I told you to pay attention, begin at my sanctuary. Listen, judgment begins in the house of God. That's what it says over in 2 Peter. Judgment begins, or 1 Peter, judgment begins, must begin in the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And so he tells them to start marking beginning at the temple. And what did it start with? It started with those ancient men. The ancient men were the ones that were running the place. They were running the temple. And so begin with those guys, because this is where the root of it happens with. You can go and trace back all the wickedness that's going on in this world today, the laws that's been passed. Here in the last few years, all these wicked laws that's been passed, and you can trace it right back to the failure of the church. Because if the church had been doing what we're supposed to be doing, we would not ever have allowed any of this stuff to go on. But the church weakened. Somewhere over time, the church got weak. Now, the real church, God's church, I know, cannot be destroyed. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. But I want you to know the members, the church members, have gotten weak. Their backbones have turned into jelly. They won't stand up for what's right. And they sit back and say, oh, this world is just getting worse and worse. I don't know what we're going to do. And they don't do nothing. Listen, we need to stand up for what's right, despite the consequences. And there's going to be a time when you will have to make the choice. If the Lord don't come soon, there'll be a time when you'll have to make a choice between what's right and what's wrong. And listen, you better stand up for what's right. This is the reason we're seeing the garbage going on in this world today. Because nobody's standing up and doing what's right. So they start here with these wicked men, 70 men that were revealed to Ezekiel when he looked in that hole. And while there were 70 of them in there, they start with those guys in that little secret room of sin that they had there where they were offering up sacrifices, these animal gods. And that group of women that were sitting around, there was women that were sitting around at that temple, and they were also worshiping sun gods. The Babylonian deity Tammuz, the lover of Ishtar, who was the god of vegetation, they were worshiping all these things. And so he says in verse 7, and he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth, and they went forth and slew in the city. When he says defile the house, he means go and get those bodies. Get their bloody corpse and drag them back into my house and put them in heaps in here. Defile this place. Because they've already defiled it anyway with the way they've been doing. And so he tells them to drag these dead bodies back into the temple, into the courts of the temple, and pile them up. And so they go through Jerusalem, everywhere that they've destroyed all these people, and they start dragging those dead bodies, and they take them to the temple and put them in heaps. Friends, this is some brutal thing going on right here. And look at verse 8. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left alone, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, oh, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Now we see the heart of Ezekiel. And his heart is much like our heart is. Our heart weeps for those that are being destroyed. We do. It's just natural for us to see somebody that's being destroyed, regardless of whether or not they're getting destroyed for a good reason. You know, and we're real bold to say things like, well, they get everything they deserve. The way they live their life, they deserve everything they get. We're big and bold talking about that, aren't we? But if you were to ever come face to face with something like what's going on right here, it would literally make you sick to your stomach, and you would have pity on those people. I guarantee you right there, it would make you so sick. And so he's pouring out his wrath, and so Ezekiel is crying out, oh, Lord, you're going to destroy everybody? Because in his eyes, it probably looks that way. It probably looks like everybody in the whole, all of Jerusalem's getting destroyed. And you're dragging bodies around everywhere. And so he's overcome with this, falls down on his face in the temple and cries out. And so he wants to know, are you going to destroy all the residue of Israel with the pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? And I tell you, Ezekiel's he's having a rough time. Look at verse 9. Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. But I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Now we see God's severe judgment and penalty for sin. If you saw sin the way God sees sin, you would be the same way as God just said. He said, I'm not going to have pity on them. I gave them so many chances. They refused my love, my grace, my mercy. And so therefore, this is what's coming to them. And he calls them perverse. They're wicked sinners. And no one is going to escape from this judgment. And I want you to know that in the end of when everything's wrapped up here, when the Lord calls the church out, and when that tribulation begins, when the Jewish tribulation, we know it's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's their trouble. It's not the church's trouble. It's the time for the Jews. It's their tribulation period, the 7 years. 3.5 years is going to be peace. It's going to be a false peace where the Antichrist is going to align with them and pretend to be their best friend. And then after 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to turn on them and reveal who he really is. And he's going to go wholesale slaughter on them, trying to destroy all the Jews. And we're going to see they're going to have that. That's when the great tribulation period begins for those Jews, the time of Jacob's trouble. And then after that, we know what's going to happen. The Satan's going to get cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. We're going to have 1,000 years of peace on this earth, just like the Bible says, where the Lord Jesus will come and sit on the throne of his father David for 1,000 years, and we will rule and reign with him. That's what the Bible says. And so all that's going to take place, but we're going to find in the end God's judgment. He's not going to have pity once he withdraws his grace. Once that ark closes, by the way, just like in the days of Noah, nobody got back in that ark once that door was closed, because the Bible said God closed it. There's going to be a day when God closes the church door and his grace is ended. And that's it. You know, and people that you know, I mean, if this thing plays out and we get called out of here before we see death and God raptures us out of here, people that you know are going to be suffering in that. And so God is not going to have any more mercy at that point. And people say, well, now, wait a minute, you're talking about the God of the Old Testament. Isn't he mean and grumpy and destroying all the time? But the God of the New Testament's not like that, right? Friends, you better think again. He's the same God. He's the same God in the Old Testament. He's the same God in the New Testament. He's the same God forever and evermore. And he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. That's what the Bible says. And God said, I change not. His view, his opinion on sin has never changed, never wavered. He's never got weak on it. Our opinions on sin has. Man today, at one time when things were so wicked that, and we would see it happen, and we'd say, oh my goodness, I cannot believe that that has taken place in this world. I never thought I'd see the day when that would happen. And now what do? Well, there they go again. It's legal now, you know. So man's opinions changed on sin. God's not. God is still the same God, and his opinion is not going to change. His view on sin is not changed one iota. Right now, my friend, God's grace and mercy is abundant. That's why we preach. That's why we witness. That's why we try to tell the world about Jesus and share the gospel. That's why. Because right now, God is extending his grace and mercy to, it's to whosoever will. Whosoever will, not just a few chosen. It's for whosoever will. And so there's going to be a day coming of retribution. This day when God's grace period is ended and he's withdrawn it. And if you die in your sins at that point, it is too late for you. If you don't have the mark of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on you, when that time comes, friends, it is too late for you. You will spend eternity burning forever in a lake of fire where the worm never dieth, where the fire is not quenched. What an awful, awful place to be. Friends, we must have the mark. You may not be able to see it on your forehead. The rider with the inkhorn may not come up and stamp you in the forehead and so everybody can see it, but I want you to know that mark is on your heart. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus, if he's your Savior, that mark is on your heart and God can see it real clear. And when he looks at you, he sees his Son. That's the mark we got to have, clothed in Christ. All right, Sister Charlotte, would you come up and play something on the piano there? And if you have a need tonight, if you need to come to the altar for any reason, you come on down. I'll be glad to pray with you if you need me to pray with you. But as she comes...